Thank you for coming out and being a part of In Step with the Spiritual Psalms. We have some serious competition down in the field house, but wasn't it a great sermon that we just heard?
Oh,
oh my goodness, that was so good. And I was uplifted, and I loved the way it ended, having us pray for one another and caring for one another, and that is just, I'm so grateful for Josh, and I'm glad God poured out His Spirit on him tonight, didn't He? And I'm grateful for that. So, at any rate, my name is Bobby Valentine. A number of you have already been in my classes, either with myself or John Mark Hicks down through the years. I'm glad that you were able to find Lyndhurst Theater. It's kind of in the dark over here, and I actually passed it by when we were coming over here. But at any rate, let me explain just a little bit about what we're going to do and then try to do it. But we're going to have a prayer first, and then we'll move on. Father, we love You. Thank You so much for being our God. Thank You for creating us. Thank You for redeeming us through Jesus, who is now not only Your Son, but the Son of Man, our brother and our Savior and our Redeemer. And it's through Him, Father, that we hear the voices that are in the Psalms, Him praying for us and alongside us. And I ask, God, that You help us to have a spiritually in tune heart and mind and soul so that we can pray with Him and alongside Him. And I pray that You will renew our hearts and that You will give us strength for the hard journey, Father, that it is sometimes that we face in this world that's full of enemies, full of warfare, full of strife, full of fallenness, Father, and all those things that we find in the book of Psalms. We ask, God, that You accept our prayer tonight through the One who was crucified, the One who prayed to You the Psalms even while on the cross, and that He was buried and He was raised, Father, in vindication of His own faith and His hope in You. And I pray, Father, that You will give that same faith that Jesus had to us. We trust in Your victory, and we ask that You give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And we offer this up through Yeshua's name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Okay, I'm calling this, I had somebody actually ask me why I called this In Step with the Spiritual Psalms, and there's a reason for that. Instead of just saying In Step with the Psalms, one of my pet things in my teaching in the Churches of Christ is the value of the Hebrew Bible. And we are, most of us, recovering Campbellites in this particular session. And the Hebrew Bible is something that we have not stressed a great deal in our heritage. That doesn't mean to say we didn't study in Vacation Bible School, we didn't learn some memory verses and learn Psalm 23 and things of that nature. We did, and we all heard the stories of Joseph and probably had a story about Hannah near Mother's Day and things of that nature. But I never, in my experience anyway, growing up in the buckle of the Bible Belt, Florence, Alabama, which has 100-plus Churches of Christ in the Lauderdale County area, I did not grow up hearing that the Hebrew Bible was actually two things, essential for my spiritual development as a person walking with God in the kingdom. I never heard that. It was something that was an addendum, in fact, and that was showcased by the habit that even my own parents had of carrying around a New Testament that included the Psalms and Proverbs at the end. That everything in the world that you really needed to know was right there, and as one elder told me a long time ago in Grenada, Mississippi, was it is a shame that the Psalms are in the Old Testament because every once in a while there's something good in there. And I'm not kidding you, he actually said that. And, well, the second thing is that the Hebrew Bible is actually good for doctrine. It's good for doctrine. Paul said so himself, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And we never even apply that text to what Paul is actually talking about, which is the Hebrew Bible. Okay, we quote it to say, oh, the Bible is inspired and authoritative and good for rebuking everybody that's out of line. And we never even worry about that Paul is talking about something that we don't include in our own canon for spiritual development and doctrine, which is the Hebrew Bible. Now, I don't want to belabor that too awful long because that's not my point tonight. So I call it in step with the spiritual psalms to emphasize the fact that these are one from the Holy Spirit. Okay? It is capital S. They are from the Holy Spirit. They wouldn't be in the Bible. Now, this is, if you actually believe in the inspiration of Scripture, that these psalms, even the ones that people don't like, are in the text because the Spirit wanted them there. Now, I've been praying through the Psalms since the first time I got fired, and that was in Mississippi, by the way, back in 2001. And I've been going through the Psalms on a monthly basis every single month, all 150 of them since basically 2001. And I've learned that the rhythm of the Psalms, including those bad ones that people kind of turn red face and say, oh, Christians can't pray like that, or can't talk to God like that, or we can't feel that, or we can't think that, they actually have a place when you're walking with God in the kingdom. They really do. And the Spirit knew what He was doing when He put them there. Second, I want to stress that they're not only from the Holy Spirit, and I'm using spiritual as an adjective just like Paul does. The word spiritual in Pauline letters always refers to the Holy Spirit. The word spiritual, when he says, in Christ we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings, for example, that doesn't mean pious, non-physical, it means of the Holy Spirit. Every single time, there's not a single exception to that in the Pauline letters. The word spiritual always refers to something that is from the Holy Spirit. So, but also, I want to stress that spiritual means, in contrast to another Campbellite and Protestant prejudice, that stuff in the Hebrew Bible is sometimes carnal, fleshy, and somehow subpar when it comes to walking with God. I think that is a prejudice that we need to get rid of very quickly. And we need to let the Spirit Himself tell us what, in fact, is spiritual. Okay? I believe that Jesus embraced everything in the Psalter, and that Jesus prayed those, and those shaped His life. I think they shaped His ministry, and they shaped His last words, even on the cross. From the time, from cradle to grave, as they say, the Psalms shaped the one that we call the Messiah. So, tonight we're going to look at just Jesus. Tomorrow night we're going to learn to praise God through the Psalms. And the final night, what I want to do is learn to walk through what I call the dark night of the soul with Jesus in the Psalms. And we're going to look a little bit about that tonight. Now, I have one more prefatory comment as well on this. This is not going to be a class or a series of classes that cover the whole book of Psalms. My aim and my goal in this series of classes is to encourage you to pray the Psalms yourself. Okay, that's what I want to do. I want to encourage you to cultivate the habit of going through the Psalms in whatever way you want to. But I basically use what's known as the daily office, but I go through the Psalms every month. It's basically five Psalms a day. There's some Psalms that are assigned to every day anyway, and so sometimes you have those in addition to your normal five Psalms. You get Psalm 119, and it's not five Psalms. It's just that one for that particular day, of course, because it's as long as 1 John. But at any rate, it's still awesome to go through that. And it's interesting how many times when you go through that you're in the same section of a group of five Psalms, and you can start seeing patterns, how things are coming together. And it's something that you didn't see before, but now you do. And it may not be something you saw two times through the Psalms back there. But it's interesting how those Psalms kind of take on a life of their own as we learn to not find an experience in the Psalms, but we're learning to see our own experience already in them. Does that make sense? We're starting to see our life in the Psalms, that they were put there thousands of years ago by the one who we name the Holy Spirit. And He did that because I need it. He did that because I need to have Him minister to me in any situation that I find myself in. And I have found myself in some pretty interesting situations. Has anyone else here found themselves in some interesting situations? Well, that's good. Because the Psalms have a word for you, no matter what the situation was that you found yourself in. So, with all that said, let's move on. In the Gospel of Mark, before I've got a series of classic photos that I wanted to share with you too along the way. This is a photo right here of a portion of the Psalm scroll from Cave 11 from Qumran. So this dates to before Jesus, but this is what the Psalms would have looked like to Jesus himself. Okay. Anyway, and right now, down there at the California Science Center, the Dead Sea Scrolls are on display right here in L.A. I went to look at them the other day, and I would encourage you to go. They have a wonderful archaeological display, but they also have the Dead Sea Scrolls. And if you know anything about Hebrew or Aramaic, it's kind of cool because Tobit was there, which the Apocrypha is one of my pets as well. And we're sitting there and have this Jew standing next to me, and we're just looking at the text, and I'm kind of salivating and drooling all over the place, you know. And I'm like, oh, Tobit, let's see how much we can read. And then we're going through the text, and we can actually read it. It's very nice. It's cool. And so I loved that. And anyway, that's my nerd story. All right. Okay. So when Jesus gets done with what we call the Last Supper, for him and for the disciples, it was simply the Passover feast. And when he was finished with the Passover feast, he and his disciples left the gospel, Matthew says, and Mark, and it says, when they had sung a hymn. Now, most of the time, we just read over that and pass on as if it's just some minor little detail. But there's a mountain, a trainload of information in that one little phrase, because Matthew and Mark just assume that you know what they're talking about. Okay? It's like when you pick up a newspaper and the writer is writing an article, and newspaper is a bad illustration because nobody reads a newspaper anymore. But when you read something online and you're reading an article and the author says, the FDA has decided. And the author does not tell you what the FDA means. The author assumes that's information that you bring to the text. Now, if every author had to sit there and explain every little tidbit to us, everything we read would be absolutely tedious. The gospel writers and Paul and Isaiah, all of them are in their own historical context, and they assume a great deal on the part of the hearer, not necessarily the reader, because people didn't really read the text. They listened to the text in the ancient world. So Matthew assumes that you know what this is. Now, there's a couple of things that I find cool about this. I just love the fact that Jesus actually sang, don't you? I want to have this image in my head that Jesus is singing, but what did Jesus sing? Well, it wasn't Kumbaya. It was the Egyptian Hallel, which is Psalms 113 through 118. When you celebrate the Passover feast, and this has been the case for many, 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 many centuries, the Egyptian Hallel basically tells the story of the Exodus. And Scholars are somewhat divided about exactly when the song, which particular psalm was sung in the liturgy of the Passover, but most of them will say that Psalm 113 and 114 are sung near the beginning of the Passover, and Psalm 115 through 118 are sung near the end. Now, this is called the Egyptian Hallel. There's another one that's known as the Great Hallel, which is Psalm 136. Which is an awesome psalm. Well, if Psalm 113 and 114 are sung near the beginning or near the beginning of the Psalter, we're going to look at that in just a second, and 115 through 118 at the end, that lets us know what Jesus is singing with his disciples while they're sitting there taking the bread. And I want to encourage you, next time you take the Lord's Supper, that you read the Egyptian Hallel. I guarantee you that you will have an experience that you've never had around the Lord's Supper when you read this. And this is what Jesus is singing. So, if you have your Bible, I want to turn to Psalm 114. Excuse me. And I just want you to see how this is so appropriate to the story of the Passover. And imagine that Jesus is singing this with his disciples. He is the host of the dinner, is he not? Is the audience participation part? He is the host of the dinner, and people would query him about why this night is any different than any other night, and so on and so on. And as the liturgy goes, Jesus is going to sing this. When Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange languages, Judah became God's sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled, Jordan turned back, the mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. Why is it, O sea, that you flee? O Jordan, that you turn back? O mountains, that you skip like rams? O hills, like lambs? Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the God of Jacob, who turns the rocks into a pool of water, the flint into a spring of water. That tells the story of the Exodus. In fact, it's telling the story when the people get to the Red Sea and the water did what? It fled. Why did the sea flee? Because God is there. Well, God is here, and you're celebrating the wonderful grace that God had for his people, Israel. And the text even said Israel become his sanctuary. That is, that God dwelled and lived with his people. That's a wonderful theme right there in the scriptures, is it not? Well, so, when they had sung a hymn, they sang Psalm 113 through 118, and we're going to check out 118 in just a moment. This right here is known as the Fadden-Moore Psalter. This was discovered in 2006 by a construction worker with a backhoe digging a ditch in Ireland. His backhoe went into the mud, and he saw something in the mud, and he got out and he looked to see what it was, and that put everything on hold, and he had to go and call some folks, and they came out and looked at it, and lo and behold, there in the mud was a book of Psalms that is 1,200 years old. It dates to 800 A.D., and it is a magnificent, beautiful psalter. Somehow or another, it was survived in the mud for 1,200 years. So anyway, I just want you to see these things, because God's people have used the Psalms in every language under the sun, all over this land, all over this globe, in Ireland to Jerusalem to, and we're going to see a couple of spots. So, in Psalm 116, we're going to look at that. That's one of the psalms that is sung near the end of the Passover, and maybe even as Jesus is walking away. And I just want you to listen to this. Listen to the words and think that Jesus is using these as he is going out. And I'm trying to emphasize Jesus' life is intertwined with the Psalms. that he's singing these are shaping him, this is what's giving him voice to the Father, this is what's molding his values of the kingdom and his own personal discipleship. And most of the time we never think about Jesus' personal discipleship, but Jesus had to be a disciple. Didn't Luke tell us that he grew in wisdom and stature with favor? And didn't he do that? So Jesus is first a disciple just like everybody else. And the Psalms are the place, it is the school that Jesus experiences, if you will. I really am bothered by our docetic friends that want to protect Jesus' divinity so much that they minimize his humanity. Okay, Jesus was a human being. He did not go around having some spark inside his head that gave him insight all over the place, miraculous powers to do whatever. He wrestled with things. The Hebrew writer tells us this himself. He learned obedience through the things he did what? Suffered. And that's such a cool notion. He learned obedience. Isn't that what it says? I mean, it says it clearly. So we have to, the Psalms help us see the real Jesus. First of all, he's Jewish. And he is a man just like you, just like me, learning to walk with God and follow in his path. And so the Psalms become this window that we're looking at his life, because the Gospels themselves use the Psalms over and over and over to tell the story of Jesus. And so, what is this psalm that Jesus is singing as he leaves the Passover? The snares of death encompass me. Can you imagine Jesus saying that? Right there. You know, the taunts John tells us that sudden... what's the word that I want to use? Almost like the fear of death comes over Jesus. And he says, his heart is troubled. Do you remember hearing that? Remember? It's like, hey, what did he just sing? The snares of death encompass me. The pains of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of Yahweh. Oh, Yahweh, I beg you, save my life. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I walk before Yahweh in the land of the living. It's totally appropriate to what's about to happen to Jesus, wouldn't you say? And then the text goes on. What shall I render to Yahweh for all his bounty to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation. Ah! Oh man, we use that phrase for our Lord's Supper, do we not? And call on the name. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. I will offer you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. So that's from Psalm 116, verses 3 and 4, verses 8 and 9, 12 and 13, and 16 and 17. And these are the things that Jesus is singing with his disciples. But I want you to notice that this is the Psalms that Jesus is singing. And he is seeing his own life, and he's seeing not necessarily that this is just some kind of prediction of Jesus, but Jesus is identifying himself just like you and just like me. He's seeing his life and his experience in the Psalms. Do you understand what I'm saying? And he's letting the Psalms interpret his life. And so to use the kind of lingo that people are throwing around all the time these days is that Jesus himself is living in the story, and by finding himself in the story, he has found his place in the story. Does that make sense? Yes? And that's what I want to do. And that's what you want to do. We want to find our place in the story by learning to see our own lives already there. And so, Luke tells us, continuing on this theme of near the end of Jesus' life, and this is As I said, this is not a class where we're going to go over the whole psalm and tell you all kinds of stuff about that. I'm trying to focus on some case studies, actually, that are pretty important for Jesus, so that this will motivate you and say, you know what? Jesus didn't come to this overnight. This happened through immersion in the words of the Psalms. And the only way to get that immersion is to do it. Does that make sense? You just have to do it. And so at any rate. So Luke tells us, as was his custom to pray, and this is talking about the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says he goes off, he takes the disciples, and he asks them to watch and pray. Father, if you are willing, let this cup pass from me. And again, Jesus has just done the Egyptian Hallel with his disciples. He comes to the garden, and what is on his mind? Well, I suggest to you that some of the things that Jesus is praying is, in fact, the Egyptian Hallel, number one. We're going to look at Psalm 118 and Psalm 69 in just a few moments. So listen to part of Psalm 118. This is the last of the Egyptian Hallel. Out of my distress, I called to Yahweh. Yahweh answered me and set me in a broad place. Now, you think of the Luke context. Only Luke. Luke is the one who tells us, as was his custom to pray, and Lord, take this cup away from me, and all that kind of jazz. And then it says that the angels showed up and ministered to him. Doesn't it say that? Now, as far as I know, that's not in Matthew and that's not in Mark. Where? Well, I just prayed to Yahweh and he answered me and he placed me in a broad place. What does that mean? It means he took care of me. He strengthened me. He lifted up my spirit that was about to collapse. Jesus is about to throw in the towel. I can't handle this. Oh, out of my distress, I called to the Lord. See, Jesus is learning obedience through the things he suffered. And he says, oh man, I can't handle this anymore. But Yahweh answered me. And he placed me in a broad place. With Yahweh on my side, I do not fear. What can those people do to me? You hear Jesus praying that? Can you hear Jesus saying that? Almost engaging in that self-talk even. If Yahweh is on my side to help me, I shall look in victory. Notice the testimony of confidence that comes out in Psalm 118. I shall look in victory on those who hate me. And there's a lot of people who hate Jesus, right? At this time, you remember, right? And the text goes on. All the nations surround me. They surround me, surrounded me on every side. Psalm 118 says. Excuse me. Skipping on down to Psalm 69. And I think Psalm 69, by the way, is quoted several times in the New Testament. And it's interesting because it's one of those imprecatory psalms. Okay? And people, that's one of those bad places that some scholars kind of get embarrassed about. And those who edit the lectionaries, they get, oh, we don't want to say this and that and the other. But it's so interesting that the imprecatory psalms, almost every one of them is quoted in the New Testament. And this is fascinating. And oftentimes, like Psalm 69 is applied to Judas, first of all. But I hear Jesus praying this. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, I sink in the mire where there is no foothold. I am weary of crying. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim waiting on God. Do not let those who hope in me or hope in you be put to shame because of me. Do you hear Jesus praying that? I hear Jesus praying that. O Yahweh, God of armies, it is for your sake that I have borne reproach. That shame has covered my face. The insults of those who insult you have fallen upon me. At an acceptable time, notice how the psalm says that, at an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your hesed, your steadfast love, answer me. Let me be delivered from my enemies. I am in distress. Make haste to answer me." And I can see Jesus saying that to the Father. And then getting up and going and walking over, and he sees his disciples fast asleep. And says, "The time has come. They are here. Let's go." He's just praying about those enemies, isn't he? Now see, the more we get into the Psalms, now you have to know the story of Jesus, okay? And you have to start understanding and reading the Psalms sympathetically and find yourself in it. And suddenly God starts opening our eyes and say, "You know what? I hear Jesus praying the spiritual Psalms." This is a early medieval Greek, it's a cursive Greek Psalter, dates to about 600 A.D. It's actually kind of cool when you look at it. But Jesus lived in the Psalms, and I'm going to start expanding this for the rest of our time together. We know certain things about how the Psalms were used in the liturgies during Jesus' day. There is some speculation here, but most of the stuff comes from the Septuagint, which the Septuagint will identify certain Psalms as a Psalm of the Sabbath, for example, and on and on. We find stuff from the Dead Sea Scrolls, but the Mishnah also gives us some heads up. Now, we can't always be sure that what the Mishnah says is exactly what took place in Jesus' day, but at any rate, that's enough of those kind of qualifiers. So, Jesus would have experienced the Psalms like any ordinary Jew on a daily basis. Now, I believe, just as Josh said in his sermon tonight, that Mary was a very God-fearing and pious Jew, wouldn't you say? And if the song that is quoted of hers in the Gospel of Luke, the Psalm of Mary, if that is any indication at all of what Jesus heard and James, his brother, heard growing up, it is saturated with the Psalms. Okay? Almost every line is from something in the Hebrew Bible, including the Song of Hannah, which is a psalm, by the way. Jesus would have heard this. I can remember my mom singing to me when I was a young child. Do you remember your mom singing to you? What are the songs that your mother sang to you? You remember those, you know. I mean, my girls, I sang songs to them when they were young. And every once in a while, when you're going down the road, even though they're 20 years old now, you'll hear Rachel suddenly say something. I'm like, "Oh, I remember that from when she was 3 years old." Okay? And it's like, "Oh, this is what the psalm, or I mean the Proverbs are talking about, training up a child and the way they go." And, you know, that stuff gets part of their DNA. Well, Jesus is in the same boat. Dr. Peppers are really good, aren't they? And so Jesus is going to experience the Psalms in his own home, first of all. He's going to experience the Psalms in the synagogue, in his weekly worship. Jesus is going to experience the Psalms every time he goes to the temple. Now, Luke throws these little details in there. It says when he was 12 years old, that they went down to Jerusalem, his family, as was their custom. Remember that? It just throws that little thing in there. And then at different times, the Gospel of John, for example, shows Jesus going to Jerusalem all the time to go to the festivals. He goes to the Festival of Tabernacles. He goes to Hanukkah. He goes to the Passover, and on and on and on. Well, so Jesus is doing a lot of walking. And if Jesus went to only the Passover, if he only did the Passover during his 30 years or so on this planet as his earthly ministry, that means that he was part of the Passover for at least 30 times. Okay? So, Jesus, I mean, after you celebrate Christmas half a dozen times in your family, you got some traditions going on, don't you? And you know what you're singing, and all those things become a part of who you are. Well, Jesus, if he's going down to Jerusalem for a minimum of 30 times in his life just for the Passover. Now, again, the Gospel of John shows him going down there for tabernacles and Passover and Hanukkah and all that kind of stuff. So Jesus is experiencing these Psalms all the time. Well, and I just want to throw this out there too. Yeah, again, I love art and I love our religious heritage of art, you know, but Jesus did not walk around in a toga like some dude from Greece or Italy, okay? Jesus had phylacteries on, he had a prayer shawl and all that jazz when he's walking around. Now, every time Jesus went into the temple, Jesus had to go through ritual immersion, okay, to be ceremonially pure to go into the temple. So every time Jesus went to the temple, he had to go through the mikvah, okay, and immerse himself just like everybody else, otherwise he would have never got in. You understand what I'm saying, right? So Jesus is a true Jew, first of all. And as a Jew, he's experiencing these things like on Mondays or Sundays, since we're Sunday Christians. Psalm 24 is the psalm that's read every single Sunday, in addition to all the other stuff. Psalm 48 is read on Mondays. Psalm 82 is recited on Tuesday in the temple. Psalm 94 is Wednesday's psalm. Psalm 81 is the Thursday psalm. Psalm 93 is Friday. And the Sabbath psalm is Psalm 92. Now, so I imagine Jesus and his disciples as they're sitting there on a Friday night, the sun is starting to go down all across the Sea of Galilee. And as the sun goes down, you start singing Psalm 92. So I want to encourage you next time you're over here looking over the Passover, not Passover, the Pacific. Maybe tomorrow night, seeing as how tomorrow night is going to be Thursday, quote Psalm 81 as the sun is going down. You know, just be thankful for what God has done. For the Sabbath, again, that's Friday night. We'll be here when Sabbath begins on Friday night. Just imagine Jesus saying Psalm 92 over and over and over. And it's actually a very beautiful psalm. So all these are. So Jesus' life, even if we don't think that these are all messianic in the sense that there's some kind of prediction, and I don't, Jesus, his life is set to the rhythm of the Psalms. Does that make sense? It's just like if you hang around me long enough, I'm going to quote movies to you. Monty Python, Star Wars, or something along those lines. You know, we get those things in our head. It may be Ozzy too, or God of Thunder from Kiss, or something along those lines. I'm a plethora of useless lyrics in my head, and people are that way. Jesus told us, out of the heart, or what flows out of the mouth, is what's already in there. You know, that's what makes you clean or unclean. Well, when Jesus speaks, his words are often the Psalms. And the reason that we New Testament Christians don't know that we don't know that they're the Psalms, is because we don't know the Psalms. Are y'all following me? Now, by the way, the early church understood this kind of stuff because the church fathers were very Jewish in their orientation towards the Hebrew Bible. You prayed the Psalms. Basil the Great, for example, he refused to ordain some guys to be we would call them elders, but they were presbyters. He refused to do it because they had not memorized the Psalms, and his reason for it was they don't take their own lives seriously enough because they hadn't memorized the Psalms. They were unfit to be presbyters. I think that's kind of interesting, don't you? In order to be a presbyter, you have to be able to take yourself seriously, and you don't take yourself seriously if you haven't memorized the Psalms. I just think, you know, every once in a while those good Catholics have something worthwhile. And so the words of Jesus. Okay. Here's some words of Jesus that we think are Jesus, but they're really, number one, the Hebrew Bible, but they're the Psalms. I got to stay near this thing. I can hold this thing, right? All right. Number one, Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We've all heard that before, right? How many people know that comes from the Psalms? Yeah. In fact, it comes from Psalm 37. And Jesus has all Psalm 37 in mind when he quotes this. But the meek shall inherit the land or the earth. That's a great psalm, by the way. Go read Psalm 37. You want to know what Jesus thought about the poor and how in God's new heavens and new earth, Psalm 37 is all about that. Matthew 5:34-35, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Here Jesus combines Isaiah and the Psalms. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool, comes from Isaiah 66:1. And Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great King. Psalm 48:3. In Psalm 48, by the way, all of it is about Mount Zion. Go around and look at the ramparts and see how much God loves this place. It's a great psalm. Matthew 6:26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns. It says bams. Oh my goodness. In barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Jesus sung that truth all the time going through the Psalms. He, Yahweh, gives to the animals their food and to the young ravens when they cry. That word cry, by the way, is a word for prayer. In Psalm 104, the animals are also praying to God. In Joel chapter 2, the animals are praying to God. And It's so cool. In Job, the animals are praying to God, and God feeds them. That is something that maybe we moderns might need to pay attention to as well. But Jesus gets that from the Psalms. Matthew 7, verse 23. Jesus applies the Psalms to the final judgment. And some think that God's word has been done away with, you know, all that Old Testament stuff nailed to the cross, you know. Lord, Lord, but do not do the will of God. And he says, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity or evil. Well, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity or evil, comes from Psalms chapter 6. And so Jesus applies the psalm to final judgment. After Peter's confession, Jesus says, for the Son of Man is to come with his angels in glory, the glory of his Father, and then he will repay everyone for what he has done. Matthew 16:27. How many of us realize that last line comes from, y'all want to guess? The Psalms. For you, that is God, will repay to all according to their work. Here is a text that Jesus does not quote, but is said to him. We sometimes do not realize it is from the Psalms, nor what it means, by the way, and why some Pharisees got kind of bent out of shape. But when Jesus entered into the city of Jerusalem, the people started shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Matthew 21:9. That, by the way, comes from the Egyptian Hallel, which we started off with, Psalm 118. And so the people are just as immersed in the Psalms as Jesus, and they are applying that Egyptian Hallel Psalm to Jesus, saying God is going to deliver them, and Hosanna means to save me, please. That's what that means. And so they're crying out to Jesus when the psalm is talking about Yahweh, the great God of the Exodus, and they are saying that to Jesus, and that's why the Pharisees get all bent out of shape. You better tell those people to shut up because this is blasphemy. And Jesus says, well, if they won't say it, then the rocks will. It's kind of cool, isn't it? So, the Psalms are everywhere, but we have to have eyes to see and ears to hear. I tell people in my church where I preach that anytime Jesus opens his mouth, 9 chances out of 10, it's going to be something from the Hebrew Bible. When Paul is speaking, it's almost the same amount. When Peter speaks, it's almost the same amount. That the New Testament writers, when they actually sat down to write the New Testament, what we call the New Testament, they just take their quill and dip it in some ink that's called the Hebrew Bible and rewrite it. That's what they're doing. Okay? And when we divorce ourselves from that text, we're divorcing ourselves from the greatest spiritual tool that God could give us. They shaped Jesus and the early church profoundly. And I think sometimes we miss the boat on things like spiritual disciplines, and we miss the boat on worship. Why in the world do we have all these arguments about worship in our church? Because we never pay attention to what the Bible actually says about worship. And there's tons of it in Psalms. And Jesus is going around there and he's singing and he is dancing, by the way. A lot of those Hebrew words that have to do with worship have something to do with bodily movement. Okay? So Jesus is moving while he's praying. This interior mental Gnostic view of worship is unbelievable. Okay? And that's not how Jesus did things, and that's not how Paul did either. I just remind people all the time about that textual variant in Acts called chapter 21 where Paul goes to the temple and offered animal sacrifices. That just throws some people for a loop. They don't even know that's in the text. And say, oh, no, that was all done away with. Well, Paul didn't know that, apparently. And so, at any rate, that's an end of my pet peeve there. So, let's move on. I got to see what the time is. I get carried away. Psalm 31, I need to rush because this is cool stuff. What I want to do here is I'm going to share some things from my own prayer journal with you. Okay? This was written on what we call Holy Saturday. It is between Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And and I want to encourage you to invest yourself in the Psalms in the same way this is. Now, I don't hold this up as some kind of example that this is the way to do it, or this is somehow great or whatever. This is just what it is. I'm just going to read to you. Is that all right? And share. This morning I woke up, as always, and had to pick Casper, that's my cat, who was making lots of noise. I went and I sat on the swing in the backyard to enjoy the morning air and read the Psalms. I broke with my Lectio Continua today, which is reading one psalm after another for the whole 150, because it's Holy Saturday. In the ancient church calendar, this morning, I read two psalms, Psalm 16 and Psalm 31. And I tried to imagine what Peter and John and Mary and Martha and Susanna may have been thinking on this day. Remember, Jesus died last night. Okay? What were they doing? What were they thinking? I'm convinced that on Holy Saturday, historically, these disciples lamented. We're going to talk about that on Thursday. They lamented the Psalms. If I was a betting man, I'd put serious money on this. First, they lamented because that is what scared, confused, and shattered people do. Suitable psalms that may have flowed from that small kahal, that is a Hebrew word for assembly, may have been Psalm 12 or 13. I'm certain that Psalm 79 and 80 were prayed with trembling lips. Lament is the cry of the faithful in light of unbelievable injustice. I see in my mind these disciples lamenting not only because they witnessed the power of Rome, but because they had betrayed their master. Second, I believe they would have sang the prayer song that we call Psalm 31. They, unlike many today, could not have failed to note that while on that cross for those 6 hours yesterday, that Jesus was constantly praying the Psalms. Luke records that the last words of Jesus as he died was, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," Luke 23:46, which actually is a quotation from Psalm 31. In Psalm 31 is Jesus' prayer on the cross. Listen to the words and hear them rising to heaven from the throne of the cross. Hear the pleas of the man. "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes waste away from grief, my soul and my body too. My strength fails because of my misery. My bones waste away. I am the scorn of all my adversaries, a horror to my neighbors." That would be the disciples. They ran away, remember? "An object of dread to my acquaintances. For those who see me in the street, they flee from me. This is the last prayer of Jesus. Why is he praying this prayer? You know that the disciples, as they talk about it and pray it, they know that Jesus was lamenting them. More than that, he was expressing his own dismay at God. He cries out, "Be gracious to me, O Lord." That is a plea for mercy. And it is a plea of torment. But why did Jesus park on Psalm 31 at the end? It was a prayer that he had prayed and sung as part of Israel's worship many, many times. He knew it by heart, as he knew all the Psalter by heart. But now the psalm was his in a way like never before. He is in the existential situation of the ancient prayer warrior. When you are in the pit of hell, there is only one way or place to go, and that is God. Even if you suspect that God is the reason that you are in the pit, Jesus has no doubt that God has abandoned him. His earlier prayer from Psalm 22 reveals his complete knowledge and yet his complete faith. But why Psalm 31 at the end? Because in the midst of the darkness, the psalm expresses the triumph of trust when our eyes cannot see what we believe. Hear these words with Peter, Mary, John. Hear them moaned on the cross, not from an organized liturgy, but from a body nailed on a tree. It is here that I think Peter and that little church began to understand what amazing faith that Jesus himself had in his own Father. The words are not whispered. The words are whispered nearly from lack of breath in you. "O Lord, I seek refuge." Can you hear Jesus doing that? Do not let me be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Hear me. Rescue me. Be a rock of refuge for me. The psalm shifts between pleas of prayer to confession of confident, even victorious faith in God. You are indeed my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, lead me and guide me. I will exult and rejoice in your steadfast love because you have seen my affliction. You have taken heed of my adversaries, my adversities, and have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. Isn't that a great thing to pray when you're nailed to a cross? Now imagine you are Peter and Mary and John, and you pray that yourself on that holy Saturday. The memory of those, that voice of Jesus uttering those words with blood-stained lips causes a moment of silence. How could Jesus have said that? What does it mean? I have passed out of my mind like one who is dead. Jesus has no illusion of his situation, by the way. I have become like a broken vessel, for I hear the whispering of many saying terror around me as they scheme together against me. But I trust in you, O Lord. Or did Jesus say Abba on the prayer? Let your face shine upon your servant. That shining on the servant comes from number 6. The Psalms are referring to that, the priestly blessing. In his second sermon, Peter never forgot that Jesus asked about the servant, and he calls Jesus the servant in Acts chapter 3. Save me in your steadfast love. Psalm 31 makes the remarkable shift from acknowledging the horror of the present reality of the suffering one to acknowledging the goodness and care of God. But it actually moves inexplicably into praise. At the end of his life, with nails in his wrists and feet, Jesus offered humble praise. The praise that only faith can offer to his God and to his Father. If the one on the cross did that yesterday, I can only imagine how Mary would, much less how she would hear those words when she says them herself on Saturday. Oh, how abundant is your steadfast or your goodness that you have laid upon those who fear you. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown me his steadfast love. When I was beset as a city under siege, I had said in my alarm, I am driven afar from your sight. Perhaps Jesus is reflecting on Psalm 22 at the beginning. But you heard my supplications when I cried out to you for help. And the psalm includes those final words. At that point, well, I got ahead of myself. And Jesus, I see him hanging on that cross, and he's looking out at these people, and he says, love the Lord, all you saints. Love the Lord, because the Lord preserves the faithful. And now, Luke says, and he cried out in a loud voice, into your hands I commit my spirit. Psalm 31. That's what Jesus is praying on the cross. Our time is up in exactly. But you know, I think the Psalms, when we get into them and we start allowing them to just wash over us like a river from the Spirit, that they mold us and shape us, and we hear Jesus, we hear the saints of old, because I believe Jesus is standing shoulder to shoulder with every one of those Israelites of old. He's standing next to all those martyrs in the early Christian centuries. He's standing next to all those ones that are in Iraq and Afghanistan today or wherever they may be. And he is praying these psalms, encouraging them to the same kind of faith that he had, trusting in God that he brings about victory for those who trust in the Lord. Because Jesus believed that God would deliver him when he died on the cross. And God did. God did. And the promise is that he will do that to you and me and the whole world. And that's Jesus and the Psalms, by keeping in step with the spiritual Psalms. I want to thank you for your time tonight, and may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you. Be blessed.